I love children messages. I grew up in a church that did it. Not all the churches I've been a part of have done it, but I've always loved it. That the church during the worship service would take a moment of time to give its attention to the children. And I try to do that even as I preach a sermon. I'll try to think of you children sitting in the pews. I know it's hard, but it's so good. It's so good to sit and hear the teaching and preaching of God's word, even though sometimes you don't understand. Even though your body wants to get out and run, it's so good. And I believe that Jesus would have children's messages. And I think the reason why I can say that with confidence is because of the text that we're looking at today. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16. The context is Jesus is about to do his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's outside. And he's eventually going to do his triumph. That's approaching. The cross is approaching Jesus. We know how heavy the cross was, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally for our Savior. And meanwhile, as he's done some miracles to show that he has authority over everything, the Pharisees did not receive it because of pride and arrogance and self-centeredness. They wanted to do what was best for them, not what was best for the name of Jesus. In fact, their questions were motivated by that. Their questions were motivated in an attempt to try to trap Jesus. You'll find it in the context of Jesus being asked a question about marriage and divorce. They knew that if they get Jesus to say something that was controversial on this issue, that was different than what everybody else was doing, they had him trapped. Because a lot of the officials of Rome were having divorces. Even within the Pharisees, there were divorces. And they feel like if we ask him a question like this and he says something that can tick off these other people, we can eliminate him. And Jesus spoke truly to that. So he's speaking a sermon on marriage and divorce. Briefly, because he's so good at big punch in little words. And the parents start to bring their children to Jesus. I don't know the connection fully, but we know Jesus is talking about the home, the structure of the home, and these young parents are bringing their children to Jesus, and that's what we'll read today in verse 13, chapter 10 of Mark. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. Thus ending the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father God, we ask you to encourage us this morning, especially our mothers, Lord, on this your day. This is your day. Let's not confuse it, but we ask that you bless the mothers here today as we thank you for them. You bless the fathers as well. And anyone sitting in the pews, as Jesus blessed the little children, bless us. And help us to see things the way our Savior sees them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I said it was good to have Linda's parents here today. I get to have a mom here on Mother's Day, and I'm so thankful for the mother that Gail has been to Linda. I have been truly blessed by her labors as a mom and the parenting of her mother and father. And for, I guess, 30 years, you've been a mom to me. Well, 25 years you've been a mom to me after marriage. But even before that, I was being ministered to by her. The story goes, and maybe you've heard this story, Linda tells it, that one day the president was coming to town in Orlando, Florida. And Linda's mother decided to take the kids that she had at the time. I'm not sure if all five of them were there, but they went to see Ronald Reagan. I don't know if he was campaigning or just making a visit. I don't know all the details there. And they were standing at the front at the rope, and Ronald Reagan was walking down the line. And when they came to Mom's children, she made sure that each one of them touched his hand, almost to the point that she alarmed the security around the president. She was grabbing his hand and forcing him to shake each one of her kids' hands. And I think that's a picture of what we have going on here in this text. This word "they" is a masculine word, which means it was fathers and mothers bringing their little ones, their very little ones. In fact, there's several accounts in the Gospels of this story, and Luke says they're babies. He uses the Greek word for infants. Mark uses a word that calls them little children. For the fact that they wanted this Messiah, this rabbi, this Savior, to bless their children. I believe if Mom was in that area, she'd have done the same thing. She'd have taken them to see this man who was doing miracles and who had great power for her children to be able to touch him, touch his hand. And we see in this text several things. There's four things I want us to look at, and I'm going to try to move quickly. But we see in what we read one wonderful truth about Jesus. We sang this truth. One of four points here. The first one is Jesus loves children. You hear that, kids? He loves you. You are not a bother to him. You're not an interruption. I love it when I hear parents say, "I don't want my kids to be dismissed for playtime. I want them to sit. I want them to sit and hear about Jesus. I want them to worship Jesus. I want them to be a part of that." And Jesus says, "Oh, I love children." I believe he'd gather them around him at some point in his time with us. Now, sometimes we can make our entire life about our children. We can elevate them above God. We can elevate them above our spouse. And we can have an unhealthy view of children. And sometimes we can have it on the opposite end, and at all costs try to avoid children. We don't trust them. They'll break something. They'll mess it up. But how does Jesus feel about them? Do you love children as Jesus loves them? We sing the children's song. I remember singing in children's nursery, Sunday school, we would sing, "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world." The parents are bringing the children, these infants, and they could have been anywhere from an infant to 12 years old. If you look at the original language and how it's used throughout the scriptures. And what is the disciples' response? The disciples rebuked those who brought their children. Now, that word's used several times in the New Testament, maybe I think three times outside of this one. And in two of them, it's regards to rebuking a demon, and the other one is rebuking a storm. So it wasn't just a, "Hey, stop it, don't do that." It was a firm, harsh, "What are you doing? Stop. Don't let them come any further." And they sent the family away. In fact, in I think Matthew's account, he calls out to them and says, "Bring your children back. Bring them back to me." Jesus loves children. You think of that in the contrast of the world that we live in here. It's pretty much mirrors the contrast of, mirrors the perspective people had to children in those days. There's an ancient letter dated June 17th, 1 BC, before 1 BC. It was written by a man named Hilarion. And he was writing to his wife, Alice, concerning the birth of a child. And this is what he said. He said, if it's a male child, let it live. If it's a female, cast it out. That was very prevalent in those days. Only the strong, only keep the strong. The other ones aren't important. We know that happened when Jesus was born. There was such a low view of children that there was a decree made by Herod to go and kill all the boys under the age of two. Just wipe them out so he doesn't have to compete with some future king that's been prophesied to come. They did not have a romantic notion toward children. They had a poor view of children. And this is the context in which our disciples lived. The Romans would literally were known to throw children away by exposing infants at birth. Or maybe raise them as gladiators or prostitutes. They would sometimes maim them so they could be beggars and make money for them. And yet we find us today with a similar view toward children. It's amazing how many abortions are taking place and to what extent we allow any abortion to take place. They're not people. We don't see them as people, as human life. It's not Jesus' perspective. Let the small children come to me. Jesus had a very different view than the culture we live in and than the culture that these parents brought the children to them. And it really is important for us to consider Jesus' perspective, not just on this, but on every issue that he speaks to. We shouldn't just say, hey, what's my view of children? And does it match my Savior's view? Do I love them? Do I love them like he does? Do I want to be a part of their life even though it's hard? I've kind of forgot how to be young. I forgot how to interact with children. They're kind of scared of me. I feel like the older I get, the more scared they get of me. And I try to throw acts of love to them, just hoping that they would know that I'm a safe place. Little ones, Jesus loves you. He loves you so much. I think of our mothers this day that we thank the Lord for our mothers, and I think of how he's gifted you to love our children. Not perfectly. You've failed, I'm sure, as we've all failed in parenting, but I've been amazed watching my wife and the attention that she gives our kids. And as I've been studying this, have been convicted at kind of my, oh, that's what mamas do. Jesus wasn't a mama. He loved them. I need to say something here. When I was in ministry in Augusta, Georgia, I loved the church there. They raised me in ministry, godly people. With each child I had, I felt more guilty. I'd hear comments. Come on, Dave, when are you going to stop? Now maybe a notion was they liked me as a youth pastor and they were scared I was going to baby myself out of youth ministry. But when I got past two, I stopped getting, hey, that's awesome. That's wonderful, David. Praise the Lord, another child to pour into, another child for us to invest in, another kid in the nursery that we can teach truth to, another person at VBS that can grow up as a worshiper. And I was surprised at that. I didn't grow up with that. My dad, his only regret in life is he didn't have more than eight kids. It would grieve him in a sense when he would talk about his eight children and somebody would have 10 or 13 and he'd just like, could have had more. I know that we have to wrestle with how many children we have based on the health of our spouse and how she handles those things. I understand from Linda having not as much as she does, five children, the wear and tear it does to a woman's body to have children. I understand those things need to be considered. But if we're to be like our Savior, would we not say be fruitful and multiply? I shared with y'all before, I'll share with those that are visiting today, I was watching a show, was very discouraged, and was questioning, why did I ever have children? I don't want my kids to grow up in this mess. Why would I ever have children? Here's a guy who's training to be a pastor when I said this. And my wife, who's body takes a beating every time that we had a kid, looked at me. I didn't say anything. I'm just thinking it. What have I done? How am I going to deal with Makaria and Karis in this world? How am I going to deal with protecting them from all the wickedness? How can I guide them to Jesus in the overwhelming pressure that's thrown upon them the opposite way? And I didn't say a word, and Linda looks at me, and some of you heard this story, but I want the people who have it. She looked at me, because I want you to think differently. She looked at me and she said, "We got to have more children." And I was shocked. I was sitting there saying, "Why did we have children?" Quietly to myself, I wasn't about to say it out loud. And Linda said, "We got to have more children." And then I startled by that. I said, "What? That's not the opposite of what I was." I didn't even word it to her yet. The Lord moved in her to say that to me. And I'm like, "Are you crazy?" in my mind. And she says, "We got to raise up more worshipers of the Lord. We've got to have more children to raise up more people that will love Jesus." And we don't control our kids loving Jesus. But Linda's saying, "Let's take them to Him. Let's take them to Jesus. Jesus loves them. We should not be afraid or feel like kids are overwhelmed to talk to them about the love of Jesus for them and how much He treasures them and how much that's what they seek. And they're not going to find it perfectly in their mom and dad. And they're not going to find it perfectly in their children. They're not going to find it perfectly in the world, their future husband or wife. They're not going to find it there. But Jesus says, "Bring them to Me. Bring your children to Me." I love what happened a couple of Sundays with Ron and Jill introducing us again to Compassion Ministries. And we had a table full of children. A table full of children who don't know where the next meal is going to come from, and they don't know the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love that so many people were able to commit to taking one on and supporting them, not just for a year, but until they grow up. And it's just a drop in the bucket financially of what we spend on just recreation and fun for ourselves. It's just a small little, for any family, it would be different, but for any family, it's just so small compared to what we spend on nothing. And yet we had an opportunity to model our Savior and say, "I love children and I want them to hear the gospel and I want them to have food, but not just physical food, I want them to have spiritual food." Bible tells us, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them." Show me in Scripture where it says one or two. Don't think of any more. That's irresponsible. Show me in Scripture that truth. I want to bark louder than what you normally hear in a culture that does not appreciate children. I want you to hear me to say as your pastor, go have more children. Go have them. No matter what. Consider it. Not no matter what. Consider it. Pray over it. But don't be the one to say, "I think this is enough." Ask God, "God, is this enough? Is this enough for me?" It's a different way to think. I think it's the way of the Savior. See, the church should be pro-children. I'm number 7. You might be saying, "He should have stopped." Paul's number 8. Joseph, King David. And that doesn't mean the last child's the better ones. I'm not saying that. But I grew up with 6 older siblings that invested in me and loved me and poured themselves into me. And I'm a fruit of their labor as much as I am my mom and dad's. Jesus loves children. The second point is Jesus wants to be with them. And that kind of goes hand in hand with loving them, doesn't it? He wants them to be with them. He said, he rebuked them so sternly. "What are you doing keeping the children from me?" He's not afraid of them. He's not bothered by them. He could say, "Well, I got so much on me. I've got the cross coming. I've got this triumphal entry. I've got these guys who just don't get it. They don't get it. I keep teaching them and they don't get it. They're not getting it now." And he could say, I'm too busy. I got things to do, bigger things than children. He said, "No, the small are very important to me." He understands how important they are and how important that time frame for them is. You know that some of the greatest men and women of the faith were saved at a young age? Now, God has done mighty miracles, and sometimes we in the church say, well, I wish I had a testimony like that person. That's a pretty awesome, powerful. They got saved later in life. They were in a biker gang, and they did all these horrible things, and then Jesus transformed them. That God can use somebody like that, but so often in Scripture and in our early church fathers and mothers, He used them who got saved at a very early age, who cannot tell you a time that they did not know the hope of Jesus Christ. Polycarp was saved at 9. Matthew Henry was saved at 11. Jonathan Edwards was saved at 7. Isaac Watts at 9. Henry Drummond, 9. Earl Stanley Jones at 8. Corrie ten Boom at 5. Young people coming to know Christ. I love that our children sit in worship. I never am bothered by the, well, sometimes my attention deficit disorder causes me to be bothered. I shut down a little bit when I hear noises. But it's been amazing how the Lord's helped me. Don't ever feel bashful with your kids making little grunts and noises as you bring them to Jesus. Now, as they get older, you need to discipline them. My dad spanked me quick. But when I got old enough to understand and I start making noises, y'all excuse me, he didn't have to do this to me. He did this to Louise. Louise was sitting, the oldest was sitting in the pews, and she was standing there, and Dad said, Louise, sit down. She was of old enough age to understand what he's talking about, and she looked at him like, what you going to do, big man, up there behind the pulpit? And my dad stopped in the middle of the sermon, said, y'all, excuse me a minute, took her back in the back, and lovingly spanked her, and brought her in, and sat her down, and she did not stand anymore during worship. And my dad would do that with us in any situation where we needed to be disciplined. So it's not that we just allow our kids to do whatever they want to in worship, but we know that the younger ones are going to have trouble. We understand they're going to make noises and get hungry and not know what to do with it. Never bothers me. What does Jesus do in the passage? He brought the little children, they brought them to him and that they might touch him, that he might bless them. The disciples tried to rebuke him to do that. But what did Jesus do? It says in verse 16, and he took them up in his arms and he laid hands on them and he blessed them. He took them in his arms. That word is in perfect tense. It's being used. It means he took each one of them individually in his arms, how many ever there were, and he blessed each one of them. He put his hands upon them and blessed them. This was something that they would do. We know that Noah laid hands on his son and embraced him and prayed for the God's blessing. Isaac, Jacob did the same. We know this was a practice of the early church. In fact, the Jewish elders in the time of Christ were famous for doing this. They would pray this prayer as they would lay their hands on them. They'd say, make this child famous in the law, faithful in marriage. Isn't that amazing they're praying for that already early? Famous in the law, faithful in marriage, abundant in good works. And these parents are bringing their children to Jesus. They're taking them to Jesus and they're being pushed away. And Jesus says, no, bring them to me. And he takes them and he blesses them. He shows his love. This word is usually pronounced eulogeo. But the word used here in Mark is kate eulogeo. Katie eulogio. And it means he blessed them fervently. He blessed them fervently as he embraced them in his arms. All these different children, all these different gender of children, boys and girls, all these different personality traits, all these different behavioral traits, all of their different strengths and weaknesses, he embraces them each individually and prays over them. And I think that's, in a sense, what we model by the way we handle our sacrament as a church. We're taking the infant into our hands. We're placing our hands upon them. And we're saying, God, this is one of the reasons that supports it. We say, God, bless them. Make them fervent for your law. Make them faithful in their marriages. Make them love Jesus. John Calvin says this in regards to baptism. He says, if it is right for infants to be brought to Christ, why not also to be received into baptism, which is the symbol of our communion and fellowship with Christ? If the kingdom of glory belongs to them, as it said in this text, Why is this sign denied, which is, so to speak, opens to them a door to the church that adopted into that they may be enrolled with the heirs of the kingdom of heaven? In other words, what he's saying is if Christ lays his hands on the infants, if he blesses them as partakers of the covenant, if he welcomes them as citizens of his kingdom, if in word and by deed he demonstrates that the children belong to him and are sanctified by him, why would we refuse them? Why would we hold them back and not take them to Jesus? In fact, they would baptize infants throughout the history of the church, and they would say, when they did it, do not hinder. They would do that with the adults too. Do not hinder them. Do not hinder them from this means of grace. There's some historical accounts. One in the early 185 AD, he says this. He says, for this also was that the church had from the apostles a tradition to give baptism even to infants. In 215 AD, Cyprian said this, should we wait until the eighth day, speaking of baptism, as the Jews did in circumcision to baptize? And the answer to his question is no, the child should be baptized as soon as it is born. Do not hold them back. Do not hold them from it. Now Jesus says that to his disciples, do not keep the children from me. So the three points we've hit on is Jesus loves children, Jesus wants to be with children, and Jesus blesses children who are brought to him. And the last thing is Jesus alone saves. I want you to hear me say that. Jesus alone saves. So many of these children could not walk up to Jesus. They didn't go up to Jesus on their own accord. They had to be brought to Jesus. They had to be carried to Jesus. They were helpless in their state to go to Jesus. They had to be brought to him. Salvation is of Christ alone and nothing else. When he uses the term, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God is as a little child will by no means enter it. And what he's saying there is for a person who comes to the cross and says, hey, I deserve the cross. Look at what I did. I came here. Look at me. I'm better than other people. I deserve to be saved for my sins. When they bring anything to the cross except for helplessness and I can't do anything to save me, they don't understand the gospel. In Mark chapter 10, you see the right way to receive the kingdom of God, and you see the wrong ways. In verse 13 through 16, you see that we're to receive the kingdom of God like a child receives it. We see in verse 46 and 52, and we didn't read this, that we're to receive the gospel like a blind beggar. We also see the wrong way. In verse 17 through 31, we're not to receive the gospel like a rich man who comes with all that he's got and all that he's done. That rich man needs to come like a child. We're not to come with our pride and our arrogance, thinking that we deserve all the good things that God could even offer because we're somehow better than other people. He says we're to receive it like a little child would receive the gospel. We recognize that we're nobodies, not somebody. Your role is to receive, not to deserve. They say about children, they have no credit, no clout, and no claims. They have nothing to bring. And so it is with us. And the gospel, we have nothing to bring, no credits that God owes us, no clout, no power to pull some strings and make it happen for us, and no claims on our own, but only in Christ Jesus. I want you to imagine that we're all standing down this line of a hallway, and here comes Jesus with food, and he's freely giving it out. And there's some in the hallway who might say, I couldn't take anything. Why don't you let me feed everybody? You can't treat me. I'll do it. There's some that would say, I haven't really done anything to deserve it. Why are you giving me food? Some would say, I'll get it later. I'll eat later. I'll just wait. It's not time for me to receive that food. But who's the one who gets the food? The one who raises their empty hands and receives it. It's a great picture of the gospel. Jesus is giving us in this text a great picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's saying, come to me as a little children who has nothing to offer. That is what the gospel is for. The disciples should have already gotten that when they've seen Jesus go at his heart, his compassion toward the weaker of people, toward the lesser of those people, because with them came humility. He's saying, receive me with that same humility as a child. Mothers, listen to me. Barkley, she's out. Tell her, run. Take your children to Jesus. Take your children to Jesus. We can't save them. One of the truths you should walk out is, I can't do anything to save my kids. I can't save them. I can't make them love Jesus. I can't make them receive Christ. I can't make them have him be Lord of their life. But I can take them to Jesus. And say, bless them, change them, transform them. We take them to Jesus in our prayers. We don't pray like this. We say, Lord, they're yours. These are your children. I bring them to you. Take them and save them. We take them by opening up the Bible with them and teaching them the truths of the Scriptures. Even though we don't feel like we're great teachers, we find the tools to help us teach our children about Jesus. We take them to Jesus by being actively bringing them to the church where truth is taught. Don't go to a church where they don't teach truth. Don't go to a church where the Bible's not the center of what they do, where God speaks to them. Don't go to a church just because it's a cool church to go to. Go to a church that preaches God's word. Make sure that they do. And take your children to Jesus. I praise God for the women in this church and how many have modeled this to me and Linda and modeled this over years of taking children to Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for doing that because only Jesus can save them. Only Jesus Christ can transform them. So how do we respond? We respond and we thank the Savior for his mercy and his grace that's bestowed upon us, that's portrayed in us in this picture of him receiving the children and saying, that's the kind of faith I want, a faith that comes with nothing, helpless, and says, I need you, Jesus, to save me. I need you to transform me and make me more like Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this story. We thank you for mothers that are committed to this. And Lord, for any that are here today that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we pray that you would use this text to bring them to Christ and that he would touch them and bless them. Father, for those here today that do know Jesus Christ, that we'd be reminded of the simple truths of the gospel, and that our confidence would be in Christ and not in ourselves, and that we would, in obedience and light of our salvation, take our children to Jesus. Father, I thank you for the moms and the dads and the spiritual moms and the spiritual dads in this church that have done just that in their commitment to ministry. Raise us up to continue to do this so that your church here in this culture will continue to exist. And the United States of America would continue to exist and bring you glory. We know the gates of hell will never prevail against your church. But we do know that we need to be faithful in the area you brought us in. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with a hymn. It's hymn 611. Happy the home when God is there. Please stand. 611. Happy the home where God is there.